Okay, thank you, Ronnie. Thank you so much for your prayer. Thank you for the love and concern. We are continuing on in Jeremiah 18 tonight, and you know, we a couple of times ago that we had our studies, we started out in 1, went 1 through 6, and it was Jeremiah had been told to go down to the potter's house and learn a lesson, and certainly he did. And so God was going to tell him what the lesson was once he got there, and it was pretty plain that the lesson was, again, a symbol of Israel and a symbol of those that were occupying the area of Zion around Jerusalem, and the fact that God was, he was about to turn his back or to give up on them. And when Jeremiah got there, the potter made an instrument on the wheel. He did something that wasn't kosher, I guess, and so he started over again with that same lump of clay, and that was the object of the lesson, really, that Jeremiah was to go and to tell the people just before they left out in captivity that, you know, that they were like the clay in the potter's hands, that Israel was basically the same way in his hands. But the fact was that he had limited himself by his own words to Israel and so forth. He wasn't actually going to do that, but he wanted it placed in their mind that, you know, that it was a great possibility that it could be done. It maybe should be done, but he wasn't going to go that way because he had already limited himself to what he had promised to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. So, the lesson was well taken, I think, and so Jeremiah learned another thing there that I think all of us should remember, and that was solidified in the notes in verse 2 where it talks about the potter's house. And one of the things it says there that Jeremiah never mends what man has marred, and he always substitutes something new. And I think as we go along in this, we also understand from this that we could probably put the shining one in there too with the word man. Because, you know, God has allowed Satan to do things and to act in his own power and in this place to give us the opportunity to understand the evil that he has in his mind and in his heart, and to see, on the other hand, the goodness that God displays with his love and grace that he puts forth each and every second of every day that we live. And so, you know, that's a lesson within itself. But we find that Jehovah never really fixes man's problems, but he gives him something new to work with. And because man is born in sin and he's so susceptible to the things of this world. And so therefore we have this this view that we have taken from both sides of the coin, that the war going on between Satan and between the Son of God and Satan. And so this is what we've gotten into in two studies of this, and I would really like to finish it out tonight. So we're going to do some reading, more reading than anything else, but to bring to our minds and thoughts again about things that God has put in writ for us to see and know that fits together to give us a picture of these things that he has provided for us, even after we find that he had provided everything to begin with, but he's still in the business of providing. And so that being said, you know, we'll go ahead. And I see Tony's still having some problems, but I hope he's the only one that is. So this is study going to be study 69 in our study on walk. And we're going to have to go on down into the chapter a little bit to get to verses 12 and 15 to do that with. But this was so laden with great understanding that I just had to go back and go over and do it again. So hopefully we'll get done with this and pick up with verse 7 of Jeremiah 18 for next week. But this is study 69 on walk, and today is January the 20th, 2015. And so we're going to continue on with, there was eight things that had been marred. And we had gotten down to number, number five. And we get to where man is, he's mired. He mired himself. Adam didn't get very far until he was tainted by the things that were going on between the Shining One and his helpmate. So let's go back to Genesis 3. And I know Ronnie read it the other night, but in the rest of this study, it talks about it a couple of times that we need to look at the third chapter of Genesis. So let's go back and quickly read over it again and get it fresh on our minds again. Genesis 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And you know, there was some question brought up about where she got this, the rest of, you know, what God had not told Adams, evidently, or if he told him, he didn't, it wasn't in writ. But here it says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, she understood that she was a part of Adam. She was from Adam. And I don't know if they had discussed it and Adam formed an opinion of his own or not. But, you know, again, we're going to leave that dangling in the air a little bit. lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, in verse 4, you shall not surely die. And, you know, this is the first great lie. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh. So he wanted them to know evil. But, you know, this was the way that it was introduced. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Well, they didn't know a whole lot, because we understand, and others have understood down through the ages, that you can't hide from God. You know, a lot of times man feels like that he can house and do whatever he wants to do. Well, he can. But the fact is that God can see that. I mean, this is not a shield that shields God from anything, okay? So they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves, or at least tried to. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He, God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman who thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Will be. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And then, here is a promise. And he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You see, here it was a little different with Adam. The curse was not placed on him as such, but it was placed on the ground of which he was going to have to work. Okay. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. So why do you think that they placed a crown of thorns on the head of Jesus when Satan thought he had Christ done, dead on the cross, that this was part of the picture that he knew that it was a curse and that that curse was to be placed upon his head. Redemption also was placed upon him also. And that's one thing that Satan didn't recognize. He says, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So, we see here that man is going to die. Satan did tell the lie. And certainly, this was the indicator of that. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. She was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. So see, here is another lesson as to where blood was shed for recovery. And it's been that way with God. Whether he told him about it or whether he didn't. But in the fact of doing this one deed, he showed him this. It was like Jeremiah when he went down to the potter's house. You know, so it was very symbolic. It was a symbolism of that that God required. Okay. He clothed them. This is one thing that God gives to man. He gives it food because he told Adam, you're going to eat from the things of the dust of the ground. That's your food. And you're going to be, you're going to use things to be clothed with that cost something, maybe their life. But it doesn't say anything about an abode or a house. You see, but he put everything here that man needs to build with. Everything from the limestone that makes the mortar to the brick, the mud that makes the brick, to the stones that stacks upon one another, to the pitch that keeps the rain out, to all the things that's there, man has had the ingenuity to use these things for his place of living, for his abode. And this is one thing that God in his wisdom did, but man had to furnish his own place to get in the shade or to get out of the rain or the elements. Okay. And the Lord said, behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now let us put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so, yeah, I will agree with Mikey what he said there, that the cherubims, wherever they are, I suppose they're still on watch to do that. But we see here that man had admired himself through what he and his helpmate did. And so, and this has gone on because everybody that's born is born in sin. And so we are still reaping the benefits, if you want to call that a benefit, the benefits of that. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans. Turn with me to Romans 8. That was the next thing on the list, I think. Romans 8. Let's see. Romans, page 1677, if you have a companion Bible. Romans 8. Oh, here it is. Yeah. And it carries this Adam thing on. You know, even in Romans, we've gotten over into the boundaries of the New Testament, but it still carries over. And I think about the things that the Apostle Paul wrote, and a great majority of this is trying to persuade these folks to turn around. And to do that God asked them to do in the beginning, to do the things of God rather than the things of evil. So Romans 8:5 says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace." It's verse 7. "Because the carnal mind," that he hears the same word that we had back in Genesis 3:15, against God. The carnal mind is opposed, if you will, to God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's pretty simple statements here, but nevertheless, we see that the things of this world gets into our path in such a way that we cannot sidestep it, or we can't seem to be able to sidestep it without the power of God doing the guiding and the leading there. So I just wanted you to see that. Okay. From Romans, I'd like for us to go back one chapter in Jeremiah from where we are studying. I want to go back to Jeremiah 17, and we're going to look at verse 9. And you say, "Well, Cecil, why didn't you start there?"
What chapter?
Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, but this is the way that whoever did the notes in Jeremiah, this is the way they had put it down. Jeremiah 17:9. Well, let's look at 9 and 10. I should have put 10 along with that. And that's on page 1041. Jeremiah 17:9-10. And it says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." Who tries the reins? You ever wonder about this? He's writing this to Jeremiah, and he says, "Look, I try the reins." You know what a reins does? The reins are used for guidance. You know, if you're sitting upon a horse that's many times larger than man is, he has to have control. So God tries the heart. He tries the reins. Yeah, you know, he pulls on the reins to see if you're going to go the way he wants you to go. Gee. Pretty plain picture, isn't it? The Lord searches the heart. I try the reins, he says, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. So, you know, the Holy Spirit was given to guide us. And so that's the way he tries the reins. And when man goes away from the pull, then certainly God knows for sure all this. You know, this, I've never heard it preached. This would make a good sermon, really a good sermon, in that sense. So I'd like to go also back to Psalms for just a minute. Let's go back to Psalms 14 and look at Psalms 14 for a minute. Psalms 14. Some of these things I put bookmarks in, and some of them I didn't. Yeah, I got one here. Psalms 14. So, we're dealing with man in his heart now. You know, so I think it's very important. Psalm 14, let's look at 1, 2, and 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, the atheist, and I read a piece today about the atheist, and I thought it was great. But he calls him a fool. Because he doesn't recognize or associate with it, because he can't see, and he can't see God, so therefore he thinks because he can't see him, there isn't one. But all he has to do is really open his eyes. And so, you know, you got to go there and understand what he said in Isaiah to really get the truth of all that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So, someone that says there is no God, he is really no good. He is just like Israel was. He is just like the clay that was on the potter's wheel. They are of no use to God. Okay, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So you see, that's God's job. That's what he wants. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Isn't that sad commentary? That is. That just shows how deep man has gotten away from God's great love and grace. And because of that, I'd like for us to turn and get on middle ground for again just a minute. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John 3. Yeah, I had that one marked too. John 3. We're going to read two verses there. But this kind of goes back to the... See, we've gone from all this bad stuff and this heartfelt stuff, and we're getting ready to cross over into the new man thing, okay? John 3, verses 6 and 7. And this is just as plain and simple as it can be. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it's going to stay that way until man reaches a point in that flesh to where he desires a change. Because God is not going to force it on him. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And that caused a lot of problems also. But nevertheless, we're beginning now to go from things that are of no value, of no use at all, until there is a way out. Okay? A way out. With that said, let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, page 1735, if you have a companion Bible, and we want to read 14 through 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. I don't know why I put my thing in 6. So we're going to read 14 through 18. And so we've crossed the fence now. We must be born again. We must make a decision. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, gee, it sounds like you're in a lawyer's office. Know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Whoa, did you hear that? See that? This is something new. Great news, isn't it? And all things are of God, whom hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Great words, great words. Okay. I don't think we have to go any further with the old man and the new. I think that those notes there were really great in the sense of telling the truth and showing us the picture. And I know there are many other verses that we could expand on, but to keep it in a condition that we can understand and fathom all this and continue on, we need to see it that way. So we deal with number 6, the body marred. And if you go back to Genesis 3 again, and that's the reason we're not going to go back there and read it over again, because it's not necessary, still fresh in her mind. But with that said, go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, this is Hebrews 9. What was the page? Page 1837. Page 1837. We're going to look at Hebrews 9. We're going to look at verses 24 through 28. We talk about the body being mired. And then we're going to talk about the body being new. So there's we're only going to use one section of this against another section somewhere else to show the body marred and the body new. Hebrews 9:24 through 28. It says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the truth, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die," you know, we read this back in Genesis, "but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And I hope that you guys are still hearing, because somebody is trying to call me and I'm not going to answer the phone right now. So, we go to the body new. Ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So, you know, we was in 2 Corinthians 5, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read a few verses, and probably more than is in the notes here. But it would be good to expand the picture a little bit. That's on page 1723, where it starts. 34 through 49. So it says this in 34. "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And you know, it was given unto Israel to put forth the knowledge of God. That was one of their callings. That was why they were given these promises and agreements. Paul says, "I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" What did he say a while ago about the, what did we read a while ago about the fool in Psalms? It says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die." He said, "Man, how many of you put seed in the ground and don't realize that seed has to die for a new crop to come forth? Gee. And that which thou sowest not the body that it shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There also, add this to it, celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And then here he makes it symbolic, if you will. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. Okay, what did we say we were going to go through? 49? 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. And it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the earthy, such are they also that also are the heavenly. So you see, that natural body was marred, but the heavenly body will not be marred. They will not be anything wrong with the heavenly body. So we get up to 7. How we doing on time? Well, not too good. Okay. So it talks about the heaven and the earth, and it got marred because we go back to Genesis 3 again. And if you went back to Genesis 3 and read it all, you see you would go back and go over some that we've already read. But we're talking about a marred heaven and earth. We're talking about all this going on in Genesis 3. But turn with me to 2 Peter, if you will. 2 Peter 3. Let's see if we can find 2 Peter 3. Yep. 2 Peter 3, page 1868. And we're going to look at 5, 6, and 7 of 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, 5 says this, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, okay? Because God uses the word to do his work. And are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we see that it was marred and that it came out of the water. It went back into the water and it came out again, but it's now being preserved by the same word of God, reserved unto fire to be cleaned up. God's fire is a very special fire that can clean away that which is old or that which is evil. Look on down to verse 13. 2 Peter 3:13. We could have read it all, but it says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth the shining one? No. Wherein dwelleth righteousness? I'll just go ahead and add 14 to it. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we see there that we are talking about the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to do away with the old, and it's going to be different. You know, and we could go to other places for sure. And we could go to Revelations 21 for sure. But not right at this time. But talking about things that He has set in place, let's go back for a minute again to Psalms and look at Psalms 85. I started to pull one of my things out of that a while ago, and I said, well, what's that doing there? And then I remembered that I wanted to go to Psalms 85 and look at, and we're going to look at 10, 11, 12, 13 of Psalms 85.
Psalms 85.
Yeah. Verses 10, last four verses in Psalms 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Do you see how all these things mesh? Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps, or in the way of His walk. Again, you know, we go back to that manner of living, that manner of doing things, this walk that we have. And the steps there in walk is inseparable. You can't really separate them. Go with me to Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 65. And we'll probably close. We'll pick up this last one next week. Isaiah 65. Let's see if I can figure out where I'm at. It's getting toward the end of the book of Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah 65, what did I say? 17. One page off. I want to read 17 to 25, and we'll close. It said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of the weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of the crying. There shall be no more offense, an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat of the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the day of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth the trouble, for trouble. For then are the seeds of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they yet speak, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." How many things did you see there that we have talked about already? That we somewhat got the picture and understood already. So you see there's many things here that he has laid out for us that are going to take place. But yet, all of these things that he laid out in for these people to bring to his people, Satan didn't pick up on quite a lot of them because he went ahead and done what was laid out before him to do. He was so wrapped up in himself that he couldn't see anything else but getting rid of this person that was going to bruise his head. He was trying his best to keep that from happening, but it didn't happen. And in the end, it's a done deal. And so you see, God has given us all this information that we can discern good from evil. It's something that man has always had to deal with because it started with Adam and it still goes on. It still goes on today. And I was reading a piece in the paper where ISIS said that they were mourning Jihadi John, the guy in the black, that these people were kneeling down before him and him with his knife getting ready to cut off their head. He says he's gone. He's no longer with us. Well, I wonder how long he thought he could get away with that. But you see, these things all come around according to God's will and to God's word. And so, God allows things to happen to give us the understanding of how great His love in truth, in mercy, in long suffering. It's there for us. It's always been there. It was there for those that Paul dealt with. It was there that Isaiah dealt with. It was there that Jeremiah dealt with. It was there that all these men that God called down through the ages had to deal with. But you know, Paul was a little different, because he was called out and given the greatest hope that man has ever had. And yet, many of them turned their noses up at it. They wouldn't believe him either. So I guess that's the plight of man. And God has had to put up with all of this down through the time to show us and to show others that comes along how great his love truly is up against the evil of this world. So we'll stop here tonight. And Dorothy, Satan was truly caught up in his own glory. He thought he was the greatest ever was, that he deserved to take that place that God had given to his son. So again, I guess I didn't read anything you haven't read. But yet, you know, kind of putting this stuff together a lot of times gives you a little greater understanding and a little greater feeling for that God has given to us. Certainly does me, you know, to know that I've been chosen for great understanding that I would have never thought or never considered in 1971 when I heard the man that says, you know, where's this stuff been all my life? It'd been right there in the book. Been right there in the book. I just come to a point to where I could say, yes, Lord, I believe it. And I believe what you said. And please help me. And he certainly has. So again, as we come to a close of another study, I want to thank you for being with me. And I hope that you got something out of this. I hope somebody did, and somebody will, as we record these things and give them and puts it out to where it can be heard and studied. So bow with me and we'll close. Father, again, as we come to the end of another beautiful day, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And as we open the pages of your word, it jumps out to us that you do so much more than we understand. And your wisdom and your intricate work is so much more than anything that we can accomplish. But yet we strive to do our little part. And Lord, in hope in some way and somehow that it might help someone else to make wide their eyes and to unstop their ears and to give them a change of heart and mind, that they can go from being unuseful to be used by God for his unspeakable works and love. And Lord, we just ask and pray now for each and every one that has come this way, that if there's any with infirmities, or any with problems, Lord, that somehow or some way that you would touch them and help them. Guide and bless is our prayer for each and every one of the saints that comes this way. And Lord, again, may I say it is a great privilege to be numbered among our fellow believers. God bless each one of us. Give us greater understanding and give us that urge to love one another even closer than we do now. God bless and lead us in those directions is my prayer tonight. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.